Welcome, welcome, listeners. You are listening to the Pirate Monk podcast. You have found it here at SamsonSociety.org's, Pirate Monk Radio, Nate?
Is that this what we're is it, Pirate it? Monk Radio.
I'm your host, David Mullen, and we have the indubitable Nate Larkin alongside of me, and, of course, our fearless engineer, Mondo. So we're here. Hey, Nate, did you go to the meeting last week?
Yeah, I did go to the meeting.
At the mothership in Franklin?
It was a great meeting. Yeah, we had a wonderful time.
What was the topic?
I don't remember.
Yeah, that's what I thought.
I honestly don't. It was such a full week that I asked myself this morning, I know David's going to ask me what the topic was, and I couldn't remember it to save my life.
I think it was on memory.
Could have been.
Oh, my goodness. That's funny.
Yeah.
That's funny stuff right there. Well, tell me a little bit about, you just got back from Florida. That's why it was so busy.
It was a busy week, yeah. I spent the week in South Carolina and Florida, partly on business for the engineering company. I was traveling with my brother, making sales calls. And then
he got sick.
Yeah, he got sick. Sick as a dog.
Had to be taken home.
Yeah.
And then flew back out.
And I found myself in Tampa alone, glad to have the telephone, glad to have David Mullen on the other end. And I'll tell you, it meant the world to me, David.
Yeah.
When you texted me, do I need to come?
Yeah.
And I knew that if I said yes, you were going to get on a plane, come to Tampa.
That's right. I would have, too.
I know you would have.
Because there's, Busch Gardens and all that down
That's
there.
That's right. I don't know.
Ybor City and cigars. I'd be there in a heartbeat. What are you talking about?
Well, Tampa was the scene of many a disaster for me back in the days of active addiction. And it was just a privilege to be back in the city and sane and connected to brothers and somewhat in touch with the real Nate Larkin.
Mm.
So it was a good couple days in Tampa, and then on to Orlando, where I had the privilege of speaking at a conference, the Grace and Men Conference at Willow Creek Church there, with my pastor, Scotty Smith.
How did that go?
Oh, we had such a good time.
Did you?
We really did. And I love that man. By the way, all the audio from the conference will be online within a few weeks at thegospelman.com.
Thegospelman.com.
Yeah.
Did you remember about that they have that West Coast Pastors Conference out there?
I didn't remember. Thank you for reminding me. Aaron Porter and the boys out in the Central Coast, the Pastor Pirates in the Central Coast of California, are putting together a 48 hours of frankness weekend for pastors only. You've got to be paid church staff to attend. But brothers, you want to go up if you have to kind of edit what you say at your local Samson meeting. Because of your position in ministry, or if you can't go to the local Samson meeting because of your position in ministry, you want to go to a place where you can let it all hang out and go all the way through the path once in 48 hours, then you don't want to miss this event. It's a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, June 7th, 8th, and 9th, I believe, that first full week in June. And you'll be able to get more information and register through the SamsonSociety.org website. Look at the events tab on the left-hand side of the page. Aaron will have all the details posted there. And I also, at that conference, got to meet a guy whose name I've heard a lot, but the first time I ever met him, Mo Leverett.
Oh, yeah, Mo Leverett. He used to be with Desire Street Ministries down there in New Orleans.
Yeah, he started. What a story. A white guy walks into the Ninth Ward.
Right. Sets up a school, basically.
Amazing. Amazing. Great story. And I didn't know, I'm sure you knew, but I didn't know that Mo's also a singer-songwriter.
Right, yeah.
He's a blues man. Who writes hymns.
Which makes him okay in my book.
Oh. So anyway, you and I talked about introducing a new feature on the show.
Sure. And that was Song of the Week.
Song of the Week.
Song of the Week. And we've
subtitled, Song You Probably Will Never Hear on Your Local Christian Radio Station.
That's right. That was the subtitle. And so we have already been doing a little bit of that here.
Yeah.
And people have really enjoyed that. So
I did get a request.
You did.
One of the letters I got this week was, could you identify the artists and titles of the music you play?
Well, we'll begin doing that then.
Okay.
This is Onward Christian by Mo Leverett.
We are but broken beakers of brandy. Flutes of shattered shards of glass. But those who drink from what remains are filled with the paradox of pleasure and pain. Ooh, 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 ooh. We all fall down like rain. Ooh, 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 ooh. We all fall down like autumn rain. We are but fallen forests of foolish. Broken branches, rotting vines, even in the woodlands of evergreens, there's shadows of Tolstoy and Augustine. Ooh, we all fall down like rain. Ooh, we all fall down like autumn rain. We are but exiles from Eden, abandoned. Banished in Babylon, lost in cold. Wandering remnants of this ruined race, startled and still staring in Adam's face. Ooh, 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 ooh. We all fall down like rain. Ooh, we all fall down like autumn rain. We all fall down like autumn rain.
We're back in Franklin at SamsonSociety.org's Pirate Monk podcast, and as usual in this slot, Nate, we're going to go to letters.
Yep, we did. We got letters. The mailbox was not empty this week.
See, we need y'all to send your letters because we do need to hear about what you're going through and some of the questions that you have. So Nate is offering for those of you who will send in letters, the first two letters that he receives, he'll send you a signed copy of Samson and the Pirate Monks. But you have to send your letter to letters@samsonsociety.org for that to happen.
And you have to include your mailing address so that I can send it back to you.
That's right.
Okay.
Did you get a letter this week, you said?
Well, yeah, I got a few. There's one here that I think is particularly appropriate to our guest for today.
Okay.
This comes from a young man. He writes, Nate, I love the podcast and all you do with your story. It's helped me get through struggles that can't be addressed in public. My story is something I try to hide, but it seems to always come up. I feel like there's no way to run from the past or to bury it. At a very young age, I started noticing the opposite sex. I've always had that scene from King Kong, the one where Kong has the girl in his hand and plays with her top, embedded deep in my mind. Mm. That scene gave my mind a passageway to thoughts about the opposite sex. Not long after that, the internet came around, and it didn't take me long to figure out that all I had to do was type sex into the web crawler to feed my curiosity. Mm. Eventually, though, porn started getting stale, and my addiction needed something more to chew on. Cybersex became the big thing when I was in junior high, and I started cybering very frequently. This was all going on while I lived under the same roof with two parents who loved me and loved God. I didn't want God in my life. I wanted sex. I chose sex over God. Even after my conversion, I still chose sex over to God. I had my come to Jesus moment when I was 12, but all this stuff was happening, so it didn't feel real or authentic. I started a pattern of just raising my hand every service to atone for my sins. It seemed like a very practical way to live for Jesus and still be able to look at porn. I lived like that for a long time. It seemed like the only way I could make it. 2004 brought a lot of changes for me. I finally started trying to live this life of faith. For the most part, I was living my faith out daily, but porn and masturbation were still active addictions. Then, before you know it, I'm 20 and I'm a youth pastor with these same urges. I only lasted 9 months in the ministry. I didn't want to be the next guy who slipped up and was in the paper. To be honest, it was cowardly. To me, leaving the ministry was leaving a life of don'ts. It was essentially my way of leaving my relationship with God. I'm not associating God with ministry, but for me, leaving the youth ministry was leaving a prison. I felt so tied down, like I was not allowed to struggle with anything. I'd drive by strip clubs and massage parlors and look with envy, because the people who went there didn't have to live for other people and try to impress them with how holy they were. After I turned 21, I started visiting massage parlors and spending countless hours online trying to hook up for casual affairs with women. I lived this way for over a year and a half. I've never felt so low or so broken down before. During all this time, I was a lay leader at my church and produced most of the digital media for our gatherings. I might be able to go months without sex to fill my void, but before I knew it, I'd find myself right back in the same place, in a parking lot somewhere I was not supposed to be. I'm still not sure how to tell anybody any of this. I feel like if anybody knew my past, I feel like if anybody knew any part of my story, they would banish me from their life. Many mothers come up to me and say how much I influence their children by being a good role model. If they only knew what I've done. I struggle with love. I wrestle with this idea that Christ loves me despite my sins. I used to be able to preach a sermon about how much God loves others, but I lack the ability to practically understand that He loves me. I know I've messed up a lot of things for myself. I'm haunted by the fact that I'll have to sit down with my future wife and tell her what I've done. To be honest, I feel like a failure. I look at myself in the mirror and wonder where my innocence went. I wish I could go back to being that little boy who just dreamed about playing baseball and falling in love with his high school sweetheart. Does the pain ever go away? Thank you, Nate, for all you've done for me without even knowing me. Just the act of writing this email made me feel better. I've never told anybody the details of my story. I have a feeling of freedom this morning.
There's a guy in the middle of it right there.
Yeah.
And I think we have a great opportunity to just pick the mind of one of our guests today who tends to work with guys just like our letter writer. And that's what we're going to be talking about today with Chip Dodd, who's the executive director and the founder of the Center for Professional Excellence in Nashville, Tennessee. And we'll be talking about living fully, loving deeply, and leading well on the Pirate Monk podcast. We're back at the Pirate Monk Podcast with Nate, our guest today.
We are so privileged to have Chip Dodd with us today. A man among men, a guy who has made a tremendous impact here in Nashville and across the country.
How do you know Chip?
Well, I knew him by reputation long before I ever met him.
Mm-hmm.
I kept running into men whose lives have been changed by spending time with Chip Dodd.
Mm.
First met him actually in a committee meeting at Christ Community Church.
Wow.
We were considering asking him to be the speaker at a men's retreat. We asked him to come in and talk with the committee a little bit, and I got to tell you, he just tore me up, just blew the room away with simple wisdom so beautifully expressed. A guy who's wonderfully articulate, but shows in his life and in his words the fruit of recovery.
Mm. Well, and, Chip Dodd, welcome to the Pirate Monk Podcast.
Thank you, Dave.
you're from this area, of course.
I'm from Murfreesboro.
Murfreesboro, yeah. And that's where you were born and raised?
Well, born in Memphis.
Born in Memphis.
But raised in Murfreesboro.
I knew your
yeah.
accent was thicker, but I knew it was Tennessee,
yeah.
too.
Yeah.
I wasn't really sure which part.
That's maybe cool. The kind of partial speech impediment.
Come on. That's what people say about me.
Yeah.
I say, no, I'm just Southern. I'm not slow. I'm just deliberate, right?
Yeah,
that's
right.
That's it.
So, you grew up over in Memphis, and where'd you go to college and all that good stuff?
See, spent 3 years in Memphis. My father was in med school at the time, uh-huh. finished up his internship. Moved to Murfreesboro and lived there for forever.
Yeah.
And graduated from MTSU, spent a little time at Swanee, left, went to Ole Miss, got a master's degree, worked construction. Wound up in Texas, out there for 13 years or
wow.
and 10 years, and
doing well,
started counseling practice. What
okay.
ended up being the journey took me to a broken place out in the Dallas area, and ended up getting what I consider to be hope back in about 1989,
mm-hmm.
and never have had a minute of hopelessness since then.
Mm-hmm.
But it was about... from 75 to 89, it was dark within and finally came dark without on the outside too. Yeah. And, really, 1989, everything came back together, not from the standpoint of me, you know, returning to looking together, but it came together from the inside out. And I've been living from the inside out since then, making 2 a.m. more important to me than 2 p.m.
Mm.
What I'm doing at 2 a.m. is what matters. Mm-hmm. More than 2 p.m. and I want the two to be the same.
Mm.
So, and that's how I pray to keep living. But anyway, started a big counseling practice out there with a mentor of mine and, it just grew and mm-hmm. yet in my heart, I just had this calling to come back to this area we may get into it later, but to be with my people.
Mm.
And, my wife used to say like, what people are you talking about? I mean, and it turned out that it was, I believe it ended up being a calling to start an addictions treatment center.
Mm.
And I remember when we got started in 1996, looking into the faces of some of the first men who started coming to it, and I realized these are my people.
These are who
I was called to come back to live with and help and be around. And the treatment center is the coolest place because we do two things there. We classic treatment center help people get recovery from whatever it is that's ailing them,
mm-hmm.
which we'll talk about this letter, I hope, in just a minute. But even more important, to help people get recovery of the lives they're made to live. So we do recovery from what ails them, which mm-hmm. is addiction,
right.
and recovery of the lives they're made to live. Like mm-hmm. in this letter, this guy said, where'd my innocence go?
Mm-hmm.
And I just wish I could, you know, play baseball and meet that woman and have that life that God put into my heart in the beginning, and it hasn't happened. So anyway, we started a treatment center, and the story goes on and on, but here I am with you today. So
yeah. Lucky guy.
Yeah, I'm glad to be here. It's awesome. I love what you're doing.
I got to tell you, Chip, I saw your face as I finished reading the letter today, and I saw compassion in your face. What were you thinking? What would you like to say to the young man who wrote into the podcast?
I tell you... I had so many thoughts and feelings go through me and it'd be a part of it. I want to talk to him for a long time.
Mm.
David said something just to begin that he said, you know, this is a time where we can pick him out. By the way, I've known you for a while and been an admirer of yours too, Nate, for some time, for you stepping into some things where a lot of people are scared to go, and finding out that it's where you find God more in those scary places. And, and that's where a whole lot of people are just barely surviving.
Yeah.
And we need to step into those places like somebody stepped in for us some time ago. So
yeah.
I love what you're doing too, by the way.
You.
I want you to know that. But David said, you know, pick my mind today. And that's really true. But I have found even more importantly over the years that it's pick my heart,
mm-hmm.
pick my mind and pick my heart. And as you read the letter about this guy, you know, pictures and thoughts and everything comes together. And I want to tell him so many things. I want to offer him so many things. And I love that he started with the human truth,
mm-hmm.
which is his human tragedy.
Mm-hmm.
That, you know, when he was young, I mean, God put eternity in his heart. Ecclesiastes says, you know, Solomon's talking really in a quandary. He said that we're born with eternity in our hearts. And yet he looks around his life from Proverbs, Song of Solomon, now at the end of his days going, what happened?
Mm.
What happened to this eternity in my heart? And yet look where I am right now. And I think that's where he came up with this recognition. He doesn't say it, you know, as plainly as, you know, like in one sentence, but scripture keeps calling out to us to tell us that life is tragic.
Mm.
And we have eternity in our hearts, which makes it even more painful because it's so different from what we're born to live like, and it's so different from anything that happens.
Mm.
So in so many ways, the great freedom of life is, this may sound weird at first, but our greatest freedom is our capacity to grieve well,
mm.
a life we cannot have fully that we were made to have.
Mm.
And so I hear this young man say these things, and it's the human story is experiencing this tragedy and facing it with human truth.
Mm.
And the human truth is that, I'll come back to that later in just a minute, but something else that struck me is that when we bump into life on life's terms, it's guaranteed to hurt
mm.
and feel lonely and sad mm. and angry and fearful and sometimes shameful, and we're going to have guilt and we're going to have joy. And if we're not raised with people around us to help us keep heart, we end up losing contact with the human experience of the tragedy, which is there to let us cry out. And if we're not able to cry out and reach out
mm.
and call out and ask for help in our time of need, or tell somebody we're scared, and somebody, instead of telling us not to worry about it, they ask us what we're afraid of.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
And if we're lonely, instead of somebody telling us to just get over it, or they're, what are you lonely about, or there are plenty of fish in the sea, or tell mm. us just to stop it, somebody mm. actually asks us, what are you needing?
Yeah.
And if we're angry, what are you looking for? If you're sad, what's hurting? What have you lost?
Mm.
But what happens, like this young man, is somewhere along the line, he had to quit paying attention to what was happening inside of him.
Mm.
Somebody was not stepping into his life and advocating for his heart.
Mm.
Right.
And the word advocate is one of the most beautiful words in English language, and it means this. To advocate means to be the voice for someone who doesn't have a voice. And it means that somebody has stepped in to that person's life and said, I'll speak for you.
Mm-hmm.
And as I heard this man talking this morning through you, I just wanted to stand up for him, mm. not to move away from him.
Mm.
I wanted to stand up and say, I know this man.
Mm-hmm.
This man was me.
Mm-hmm.
This man was you, or Mondo, or David. This
yeah.
man is all of us,
yeah.
if he's going to tell the truth.
Yeah.
And I wanted to stand up and say, I'll speak for him until he gets his voice back
mm-hmm.
to advocate for him. And advocate for him for his freedom.
Mm.
And which takes me to a next place is the word addiction is an old word. And it's aptly named. And it's a Latin word, and I think the full word is addictum,
mm-hmm,
but yeah. what it means is even more important than how I said it. The word addiction comes from the word that the Romans used for slavery,
mm.
and it was the adjudicated right of a Roman citizen to have ownership of another human being.
Mm.
It was addictum,
mm.
And so it was their right to do something that we considered to be the ugliest thing that humans could do to other humans. And what happens to every human I've seen, I've been in this field for 20 something years now. And the one thing that I've noticed is that as soon as a person loses the language of their hearts, loses the ability to come from the inside outside and to look at another human being and say, I'm hurting or I'm scared or I'm lonely or I'm fearful. What happens is this person says, there's something wrong with me for being like this. So they go into hiding. And the guy mentioned something about survival.
Yeah.
You know, like all these two lives started. The world says I got to be like this and I hunger to be in relationships. So I'll do what they tell me to do. And then maybe I'll get what I'm looking for.
Hmm.
But he had to hide his heart to do it. And so what happens is that as soon as we start focusing on survival, their addiction sits and waits upon us and we become enslaved. We start doing the very things we don't want to do. We start winding up in places we don't want to go. And then the only person we have to blame is ourselves because we think it's some kind of choice when actually, as crazy as it is, the first choice, the only choice I believe we have when it comes to addiction is that we say to ourselves, you know what? I'm never going to feel like this again. And after that, we make a room inside ourselves for addiction to move in like a worm and just start eating away at the apple of who we're made to be. And so this poor guy, it's just, and I know I'm talking too much possibly, but if I go on.
It's just fascinating. Chip, you said to grieve well, you know.
Yeah. God.
How would that guy grieve well?
Well, I tell you, and I know I run, every time I talk about this, I know I'm running right up against the grain of manhood and the world's picture of how life can be.
But we all have these things, though, that we really, really want, but we know we're really, really not supposed to have, and some are okay things and some are not okay things that we want. And then there's just this, like you said, like there's just this sort of vacuum there, and it's just waiting for the worm of addiction to crawl in there. So what would you say to him?
Well, I tell you, well, with this young man, I immediately thought about Peter today. And not Peter as in just another Bible story, but Peter as a living human being, just like us. Because Peter's story really is our story. Because Peter runs into an R.E. God. And I think it's Mark 14. And, you know, Peter was the guy who said, I'm going to stand up. He claimed his power, his self-will to stand up, his intellect, his willpower, his morality. Everybody else would abandon Jesus, but he'd be the one who'd be there at the end no matter what. And Jesus said, Peter, listen to me. I'm going to put you in a position to really need me. And you're not going to like it. Before the cock crows twice, you will have denied me three times. He goes, no way. And then he said, I pray for you, Peter, that once Satan has sifted you, that you'll be okay and you'll come back to me. Well, he denies him three times. The cock crows. Peter sees that what Jesus has said to him happened, that the life Peter had planned for himself with eternity in his heart, his idea of what he was going to be like, everything he had planned, everything he had wanted, his agenda was shattered into the heartbrokenness Jesus said he came to heal in Isaiah 61, shattered all over the place. And that heartbrokenness is like in so many pieces, there's no way to put it back together. And Jesus says, I will put it back together. So Peter runs off. He wept and ran. And I think at that point, Peter decided to resign himself to just, okay, I'm going to fish. I'm not going to talk. I get it. I see what life is like, and I'm not going to be a part of it anymore. I'm going to resign myself to getting by. And that's what most of us do. Just, okay, I'll plan for retirement if I can get that far. Or to heck with it. I'll just get out of the ministry. I'll just get out of this and just go live this life that, you know, nobody cares and I don't either.
Right.
And except those of us who carry that morality or conscience in us, we can't get away with it. So we end up being jealous of the people who we think can, and they're not getting away with it either. They're living in misery. So Peter runs away. And then Mary and somebody else goes to the tomb. No, two women go to the tomb. And in Mark, and they say, who are you looking for? And an angel's sitting there, and he says, Jesus isn't here. And he said, and the angel says, go tell the disciples and Peter. He names Peter. How come the angel names Peter? Because Peter was the one who had given up the most deeply, who was most trapped, most forlorn, most in despair, most empty. And he had the determination that if he was going to stay stuck, Peter could stay stuck. Peter was very stubborn, very tough, and very impulsive, and very tragic figure. So don't forget Peter. Make sure Peter knows this, because Peter needs this more than anyone. Then Jesus shows up on the Sea of Galilee. John says, "There's the Lord." Peter looks up. I love this part. He puts on his clothes and throws himself into the water. He swims to shore. And he's standing there just as he is.
Yeah.
And dripping wet. Got seashells in his beard. Stench of probably hadn't bathed in days, except to throw himself in the water. And he stands there with Jesus, and he's basically, "I don't have anything to offer you except me and my sorrow and my loneliness and my fears and my need for mercy and once the thing I called faith and my anger at myself and my anger at you for leaving me and my eternity in my heart that I know isn't going to be true. I've got nothing except me." And he just stands there. And Jesus says, "Do you love me?" "Well, Jesus, you know I do, but I can't prove it." He says, "Do you love me?" "Yes, Jesus, I do." "And do you love me?" And he was giving him assignment at the same time, like, "I'm giving you a life back, Peter, the one you really want, not just the one you planned, the one that's going to be better than the one you'd planned." And every time he said, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" Peter said, "Lord, please, you know I do. You're killing me here."
Right.
And it's like, "I get it, Peter, but you're grieving well, finally. You're pouring out your heart in all of your needs." And God has given us 8 feelings. I wrote a book called The Voice of the Heart some years ago, and God has given us 8 feelings that most of us don't want. People look at these feelings, they go, "How come 7 of them are bad and one's good?" Because it's anger, hurt, fear, loneliness, shame, guilt, sadness, and gladness. And everybody goes, "Well, gladness is there." Turns out that all 7 of those feelings are good because they, all of them, God gave us to live as tools to live fully in a tragic place. And there Peter stands pouring all of that out. And Jesus says, "I am," he didn't say this literally, but he says, "I am the R.E. God." And every human being is going to need an R.E. God, a restoring God, because the house is no storehouse in the house. And restore means to come home again. I'm a redeeming God. You lost your worth. I came to bring it back. I'm a recovering God. You lost your cover. You're standing there naked. I came to bring you an adornment that you never believed you could even ever have. I'm a recreating God. When you lose contact with who you're made to be and how you're made to live, I'm the one who reawakens you, recreates you, and renews you. I'm an R.E. God. And Peter, you need the R.E. God. So he is like this, he's a real person who became so grateful for God meeting him in his humanity, his human truth. See, our job is to bring our human truth to a God that meets us in our human truth. And he does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. He gives us a life, the one we didn't think we had. And that's where the letter you read, that's where life starts all over again. This guy's getting ready, I pray, to meet an R.E. God, the one he could not talk about in Sunday school. But that he was saying the church somehow at this point, wherever he is, could not receive him. But there's a Jesus who can. And there are a whole lot of men like us who can, too.
Yes.
Because we've got a story to go. You know, who are any of us ever to judge that man? Because every single one of us found mercy in the place where we had deserved judgment. You know, so. So, that's sort of a long answer. But I'm telling you, the guy needs an advocate, but he needs to cry out for one. And he needs some human beings around him.
He really does. That's kind of like where the hope comes from, because there's guys like me, like you, like me, who may have had different parts of his story that it might not even be the same, but the grieving process is very similar.
Yes.
And so being able to look at somebody who's, 40, 50, 55, whatever, that's to me what really brings the hope to people. It's like, "Well, I'm 22. The thing I keep going back to is this guy's 22. He's 22 and he thinks his life is over.
Yeah.
You know? And he was like in a leadership position. Mm-hmm. So now he feels like he's never going to be qualified mm-hmm. for that kind of thing again. So, mm-hmm. so like you said, he's going to fade out
yeah.
if he doesn't like
cry out. Yes.
And if to cry out, you have to have a safe place to cry out.
You bet. Others who know what it's like to what he would call fail.
Mm-hmm.
Peter knew it. I know it. You have a story, David. Mm-hmm. You have a story, Nate.
Yeah.
And all of us have, you know, there's the people, I hear people talk about Lord and Savior.
Mm-hmm.
And I guess it just fits right. The phrase sounds right.
Uh-huh.
But I really, really see it as Savior and then Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And Peter met Savior and then Lord. Mm-hmm. I have a Savior who met me in a place of what I thought was life sort of ending. My mm-hmm. whole story is about recovery of heart, recovery of the life I was made to live, because I put my heart away pretty far.
Mm.
And it was human beings who had met this restoration who said, you don't have to stay there. Mm. You don't have to live like that.
Mm.
And I'm like, are you sure? Mm. I was scared to hope.
Yeah.
I was scared to believe. And then I would tell them, well, what about this? What about that? And the next day it would be like, can you trust me what you've heard this? Do you still care about me after this?
Mm.
And the voice was always, yes. Mm. I'm like, how? Yeah. How? Because others have given it to me and I'm giving it to you, Chip. And there's a God who has stuck with me and came to save me. And the same God can do this for you. But you've got to bring your heart to the mercy seat.
Yes.
You know, otherwise God can't find you. This man's heart needs to be brought to the mercy seat. He cannot control what's going on with him. God has to do it around other humans, I believe.
And there's that thing in you that feels like, you know, you want to hope, but that you're afraid to hope. And then also you're afraid that maybe you're just looking for a way to excuse your bad behavior. Mm-hmm. And there's plenty of people. Like, I have this ongoing argument with a few friends about how Samson society and different things like that are just ways for us to excuse like bad behavior,
mm-hmm.
you know, and my whole thing is like, well, you know, the Savior that I met, you know, didn't really come to make bad people be good and mm-hmm. have good behavior, but to make dead people live,
mm-hmm.
you know,
amen.
And what would you say to like that sort of thing? I know that guy's got to be thinking that too. He's like, well, those are all great ideas. I think I can hear what you're saying, but where do I go?
Yeah, you know? It sounds like he's caught in a moralistic system.
Right.
It's not as though behavior is irrelevant. It's not.
No, it's not. Not at all. In fact, you know, I mean, here we talk all about where it is that fulcrum, that balancing point between being a safe place and listening to one another and carrying one another's burdens and holiness, you know? Because I believe that one leads to the other, but so many times we never ever even provide the safe place in the first place. Because if I can believe all that, you really would do that? Really? Like, you would really forgive me, and you would really forgive that, and that, and that, and that, and then I really do feel a welling up in me to want to live a holy lifestyle because out of gratitude.
The one who did for me.
Way stronger. That feeling is way stronger and more long lasting and potent. Mm-hmm. But it disturbs people because that's a process. It's not like it didn't happen like that.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
You know, even as you talk, you when you were saying that, and that is what moves me, and that's where my gratitude is. That your hand is wide open and you're kind of like putting against your own heart. Like when my heart is moved, then I'm all the way in.
I'm all in. Yeah.
And this guy has had to hide his heart.
Mm-hmm.
And there's a story. One of my favorite passages is Luke 7:36-50. And some guys, and I'll teach Sunday school, and some people make fun of me. I bring it up all the time because this story is like the human story. And bad things don't happen to good people. Good things don't happen to bad people.
Mm.
Bad things don't happen to bad people. And good things don't happen to good people. Good things happen to known people.
Mm.
Good things happen to people who are known. Mm. An example is this. this guy is taking a beginning step, maybe. But if he believes that if he can do this by just conscious will or getting smarter mm-hmm. or just trying harder or being more moral, no way.
Mm-hmm.
If he thinks he can do this without his heart being poured out mm-hmm. to some people who know what it's like to hurt,
mm-hmm.
this cycle is going to continue to his death. If he, mm-hmm. you know, and sooner than later, probably.
Mm-hmm.
And it's awful. He's going to want to die if mm-hmm. he doesn't already.
Right.
That's where it takes us. But in Luke 7, the story is, you know, Jesus comes into the town where Simon lives.
Is okay. Right?
Oh, yeah.
Okay.
No.
Absolutely.
Well, so Jesus comes to this, to Simon's house, and Simon the Pharisee, and they're eating. And from what I understand is that when the well-to-do people were eating outside on the porch area, right, portico, right, yeah. the people in need, the sort of the welfare folks, the ones who didn't have privilege, the ones who the Pharisees would believe God had found lacking, and so they were out.
Right.
They would stand around in the shadows. They were dressed in clothing that would blend into the very walls around them, tans and browns and grays. And
right.
They didn't have the money for dyed clothes even.
Okay.
So the only thing that could be seen if you looked out into the group around them were their eyes.
Mm.
And the eyes would be the only thing that would stand out. And they would wait until the well-to-do people, the people who had it together, had finished. And then they could come in and eat crumbs. And the people who would leave the bigger crumbs, they would see themselves as having given more.
Mm.
And Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who know the full depth of their neediness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, which means the doorway is open for them. And if you think you have, you don't. And if you find yourself in need, you're about to have.
Mm-hmm.
And so this woman walks into the gathering. She's called a sinful woman. And she walks in and breaks every single rule that they have. She has marked herself as to be stoned.
Mm-hmm.
So she's saying, here I am. Okay, here are the rules. Here's your legalism. Y'all go ahead and do what you got to do. But because if you don't, I don't want to live anymore. Either this person, this being, this man is who he says he is, or I'm done. Either he can do what I've been hearing him talk about, or I'm out.
Mm-hmm.
So she walks in there already bringing judgment upon herself. And Simon looks at Jesus and says, well, obviously he is not who I think he is. So if he were, he would throw this woman out. But instead, he hasn't said anything.
Mm-hmm.
So obviously I've got Jesus figured out, Simon thought, because he's come to Jesus with his head.
Mm.
And the woman stands behind Jesus and she begins to cry. And she begins to weep so hard that she collapsed. And so all of us have been in those situations, perhaps, I hope,
mm-hmm.
and I feel sad about it both, that we were hurting so badly we had to sit down.
Mm-hmm.
So she began to weep, and then she fell down. And the tears were pouring all over his feet. And she took her hair down and wiped his feet. Then she took an alabaster jar of perfume and poured it on his feet and wiped his feet with her hair. She brought her tears, she brought her losses, she brought her neediness, her regrets, her sin. She brought the wages of her sin in that alabaster jar of perfume. Mm-hmm. She brought the best thing that she had, which was bought possibly on her back,
mm-hmm.
you know, if mm-hmm. she's the sinful woman as the prostitute. And she brought her wishes. She brought her glory in her hair. A woman's hair was her glory.
Mm.
She brought her kilt. She brought her dreams of when she was little. She brought her, where did life go? She brought eternity in her heart. She brought, I wish I were little, like this guy said, and I dreamed of playing ball. You know, when she was born, when she's 7, 8, 9, 10 years old.
She's not dreaming of being a prostitute.
Oh, exactly. Nobody grows up dreaming to be a prostitute.
Right.
Nobody. So you know life had turned into a direction that she didn't want. And I guarantee you she blamed herself.
Mm.
She hated herself.
Yeah.
So she brought her hatred and her contempt. And every single thing she poured out on the mercy seat. That's Exodus 25. Mm. God said, you pour out your heart on the mercy seat and my presence will be with you there.
Mm.
He told Moses to build a temple like that. He will meet us there.
Mm.
So she poured all that out. And this is what was so amazing. After she was finished and just resting there, either life or death, please, because I'm blind and I need to see.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus said to Simon, Simon, do you see this woman? And he told a story. Who's going to love most, Simon? The one who has been forgiven 500 denarii, was hopeless and had a debt they could never pay back, mm-hmm. and all they had was mercy, mm-hmm. need.
Mm-hmm.
Or the one who has 50 and can pay it back.
Mm-hmm.
Blessed are the poor in spirit,
mm-hmm.
for the doorway has opened to a life. Because look at what happens next.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus finally turns to the woman and says to her, your faith has saved you.
Mm-hmm.
Go in peace.
Mm-hmm.
And I remember reading that story and going, what faith? I was taught faith was all these other things, not what she did.
Mm-hmm.
He defined her as having the doorway open to the beginnings of faith for her.
Mm-hmm.
She hoped from within in a world that has shown her to forget hope.
Mm-hmm.
She had brought neediness that told her that no one was interested in her needs.
Mm-hmm.
She had brought unforgivable sin in a world where sin was only forgiven through sacrifice, mm-hmm. not neediness.
Mm-hmm.
And she poured everything out before him. Jesus says, that is faith.
Mm.
Your faith has saved you. Her neediness saved her.
Yeah.
Poured out before others, to us, who could hopefully understand her.
Mm.
And then he told her to go in peace. And I love this part, because every addict has a second step.
Mm.
If all you're looking for is relief.
Yeah.
If all you're looking for is to download this stuff so you have temporary washing out, unless you're going to stick with the relationship you've just found,
right. Then
you're going to go back to the junk you just left.
Mm.
So my picture is she looks him in the face and looks behind her and goes, if I go, there's not going to be any peace. I've got relief. But she looks into his face and says something like, if I go back to where I just came, it's going to be the same as I left.
Mm.
Yeah.
So how do I keep filling up my cup? Can I stay with you?
Mm.
And I believe that there was opportunity to stay with him, in quotes, unquotes. And the scripture goes on to say that some other women were following him, too. I suspect she stayed.
Right.
But how do we do that? How do we really do that?
Mm-hmm.
Well, this man needs to hopefully, one, find his heart beneath his addiction and cry out with his heart to some Nate Larkin, some David Mullins, you know, Mondo, some Chips, some people that God has in his place,
mm-hmm.
that understand what it's like to be broken and restored.
Mm.
And then take the risk of going beyond being in control. Mm. Stay out of control.
Mm.
Yeah.
The second beatitude says, blessed are those who grieve, or blessed are those who mourn. Because
mm-hmm.
once we look at the life we've just left, we look back and we'll start to see the wreckage not only of our actions, but we'll also start to see how far away from the dream our lives became, ended up. It's like, you know, the marriage that I had planned with my wife, Sonia, it's like I had dreamed it was going to be one way, and I did everything in the world to destroy that.
Mm.
And so I look back, and the only true pain I still carry to this day from the limping life that I've developed. I got Jacob's limp, you know, the human limp.
Amen.
I'm Robert the Bruce, although I'd love to be William Wallace. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
It's like I had to find the life through I'll never be on the wrong side again.
Yeah.
You know, I'll tell you, I love a story, and I love to talk about that for a moment today. But I remember there's a pain in my left side where when I think about my life in Dallas in the 80s and with Sonia. The very life I had planned to live with her was the one I could not get to.
Mm.
Now, I take responsibility. Those were my actions. But I'm here to tell you, I couldn't stop it.
Mm.
And so I take responsibility, but I couldn't stop it.
Mm-hmm.
And I wanted to stop it, but my intellect wasn't powerful enough. Mm. I wanted to stop it, but my moral teachings weren't enough. I wanted to stop it, but my willpower wasn't enough.
Yeah.
Have you ever tried to use willpower to stop diarrhea?
Mm.
Yeah.
Well, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. I tried twice. Yes.
Neither does your intellect.
No, intellect isn't enough. We treat doctors. We treat lawyers. We treat pastors. We treat people who are so much smarter than I am. They got degrees from Harvard and Yale and Johns Hopkins, and they're in our treatment center dying from an addiction that they couldn't stop. So, I couldn't stop it.
Mm.
But I look back and remember, and there's a wince in my side going, oh, Sonia, I'm sorry. I wish that I had, but I couldn't,
mm-hmm.
but I can now. because God does for me what I cannot do for myself. And I have men who know everything about me. I live today with no secrets. That's how come I say 2 a.m.
Mm-hmm.
2 a.m. is what matters to me more than anything. At 2 a.m., I'm the same man I am at 2 p.m. I'm rough. I'm clumsy, but I'm solid. Mm-hmm. And you know me. And so we're going to walk with that limp. We're going to remember our pains. We're going to mourn, but the second beatitude promises for those who mourn, they will be comforted. And that word comfort is huge with spiritual significance. Mm. And the beatitudes go on and grow us. So this man is entering a process that the letter,
yeah.
He's entering a process, and he's got to have people around him to help him remember. It's not going to be a moment, like you said, David. Mm. I wish this thing could be an event, but that's addictive thinking. It takes a lifetime to learn how to live, and this man has the potential to enter a lifetime.
Mm.
It's time to enter his own lifetime.
Right, and maybe see it as an opportunity, because at 22, it could have been 32
yep.
or 42.
Yep. Mm-hmm. God takes our garbage and turns it into somebody else's beauty.
Mm.
Our story of ugliness is going to be somebody else's blessing.
Mm.
Me saying that about Sonia, I wince,
mm-hmm.
you know. But maybe somebody hears that and goes, okay, you know what?
Before,
time to start.
Yeah,
time.
Before
Let's
I get
go.
There.
Yep. Yeah. Before I get there, and now I know that I have been there,
right. mm-hmm.
it can be stopped.
Right.
Because I'm a miracle. I'm like, how? I mean, I thought I was retarded. I kid you not. It's a real statement. I thought I was going to be pouring concrete. Nothing's wrong with pouring concrete, guys, but I wasn't going to be the head man. I was going to be a come-along man. I was going to be raking gravel.
Yeah.
I was scared to finish a concrete job with trials. I didn't think I'd ever be able to do that.
Mm.
I was so down in heart, so contemptuous of my own hopes and dreams and belief in abilities.
Mm-hmm.
I thought I was retarded. Nobody had really found out yet, and I was just getting by.
Mm.
Sooner or later, they're going to find out. That man doesn't – and I apologize.
He ain't
it's
right.
not a PC word to say retarded, is it? But, I mean, I thought that I was mentally inadequate and capable.
You know, yeah, I know what you mean.
That I was going to be a failure. And
yes.
I was getting used to being a failure. I'm going to need to resign myself to life's not going to be okay for you. Nothing's ever going to happen for you. Get used to it.
Yeah.
Just, and that's Peter.
Yes.
That's the sinful woman.
Yeah.
That's get used to being blind, because this is the way it is, baby.
That's the way it is.
I mean, it's not going to change. So,
and
look at where I'm sitting.
Yeah.
How did this happen?
I don't know. Yeah.
How did it happen? Mm. Human beings told me about recovery. Human beings told me that there was a way to live fully. Human beings told me that there was a God who is very invested in the life that we can have that's more than we could ever have asked or imagined. And here I am. Here I am. Written two books about the recovery of heart, one about the Beatitudes. And I'm the man that did not believe there was ever going to be such a thing as recovery of heart.
Mm.
And I remember in 89, I got hope back. 91, I went to the sort of like the bottom of my own heart in terms of risking what it all means to hope. It means I'm going to have pain again.
Mm.
It means, but it's like you were pointing to your heart earlier.
Mm-hmm.
Then God gave me a mission. I'm willing to do whatever it takes to help a person see who they're made to be, so they can do what they're made to do, because all of us are restored to doing what we're made to do.
Mm.
It's like, and so this guy, I have hope for him.
Yeah.
But he's not going to do it without other humans around him.
That's right. That's right.
I know I'm saying it's humans who have a story to tell about a God that is greater than the tragedy of life.
Yeah.
And it's real.
Yeah.
Yeah. And that's what Samson is all about. I mean, it's pretty much...
Yeah,
finding a band of brothers that you can walk through life with.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we're so
and tell the truth to.
Yeah, and we're so disposable. You know, like we'll like get some friends for a while, and I know it's politically correct to say for the time that they can be with you, but like whatever happened to that idea of just like who are your people, where do you live, what do you grow, who are you going to walk through life with, who are those people,
who's going to bury me,
right?
Yep.
Who are those guys,
mm-hmm.
and what's wrong with like. Picking out those people now and asking them to like carry you in life, you know, instead of just being your pallbearer, you know what I mean? So, it's just a real powerful thing. In fact, I was thinking when you were saying that, you know, even Lazarus himself, you know, he didn't get raised from the dead because he was bad, good, or indifferent. He got raised from the dead because Jesus knew him.
Yes.
You know what I mean?
Yes. He's, loved him.
Get up.
Yeah.
you
came
know?
To get him.
And came to get him. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And that's what you do. That's what you do. You know, I loved well, the first book you wrote, what was the title of that book?
The Voice of the Heart.
The Voice of the Heart.
About and feelings.
And that's the lecture series that I listened to.
Yeah.
And it was very, very powerful. Yeah. And if people wanted to get a hold of that book.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. I'm glad you brought that up. It, well, Amazon, it's on Amazon still. But SageHillResources.com. Sage, S-A-G-E, HillResources.com. You can get The Voice of the Heart with it. It has a CD with it that's separate in terms of material. And also The Perfect Loss is out.
The Perfect Loss is your new book.
Yeah.
And that's
A Different Kind of Happiness.
A Different Kind of Happiness.
Yeah. The Perfect Loss, A Different Kind of Happiness.
Now we talked a little bit about that beforehand. You were like, I don't like this part so much. Not that,
yeah.
But overall, I like the book. And, but your favorite part was Chapter 8. Now, why Chapter 8?
Well, the preface, I'm just hoping, I've heard so many people say that they don't read the preface anyway, but the preface is kind of thick.
Yeah.
So I can see people read the preface going, it's kind of dumb, and my number one hit's not on there, you know, to the back. But the preface is solid material talking about the Beatitudes, but it's a story about moving through the Beatitudes from childhood to adulthood, which I consider fake.
Mm.
Back to childhood to growing up.
Mm.
And we're made to be grown up.
Mm.
And if we're living out of the heart, you know, Jesus said, he said, unless you change and become like little children. And little children is the same as the woman, the prostitute.
Mm.
Little children is the woman who could not hide her heart anymore.
Mm-hmm.
Unless you give up your adulthood and become hearted again, to have heart again, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. And so the Beatitudes, for me, are about realizing, looking backwards, and then seeing the revolution Jesus declared in the Beatitudes in Matthew. He said, you entered through this door, your life is about to become what it's made to be. And it may be ugly, and it may be tough, but it is passionate. It's worth living. And passion is a willingness to be in pain for something that matters more than pain.
Mm.
It's love. And I was seeking success or survival or control, or I didn't know what to do with eternity in my heart not coming true. And so most people seek happiness or comfort instead of what makes life really worth living. It's passion, something worth dying for, therefore something worth living for. It's like it has everything in life in it. It's like I hold my hand out, like grasping it together. It's like
the
worth going
stuff
for.
The of stuff of life.
The stuff of life.
Yeah.
And so I forgot what you started with.
Well, Chapter 8, we were talking about.
Y'all keep correcting me. It's like, but my thoughts go everywhere.
You can only hope to contain him.
I'm sorry. Appreciate your patience. But, it goes from childhood to adulthood, back to childhood to growing up. And I look backwards and go, look what God, I see.
Yeah.
So it's a story of seeing. Chapter 8, comes to, the blessed are the persecuted for righteousness' sake, for they will be, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. A beautiful part about the Beatitudes is the first blessing and the last blessing are the same. And the six in between are all different. The six in between grow us. The kingdom of heaven is the first one. Seed. The kingdom of heaven, and the last one, is tree. It's grown into what it's made to be. And so chapter 8 is what God has done for me, grown me into what I'm made to be. And it's a story about what happened with me. In terms of, like, I'm executive director and founder of a treatment center where I get to step into the ugliness of people's lives. And
you're an author.
I'm an author, and the ugliness is like attracted to me, and it's hateful to them. But I'm like, so
right,
like you don't get it.
Right.
You're beautiful, and you forgot.
Goodness.
You had a heart, and you left it behind. You had a hope, and you tried to dispense with it. I get it. And you have a mercy in need, and here we are to bring you from hopelessness back to hope. And so the eighth chapter is about what happens when we really do surrender our lives. And it's kind of a chapter about my sons and me, and me getting to love them and them hanging on to hope and our battle through things. One's 20 now, one's 18. The story was written, and the story's absolutely true. But it's a story that is it's a miracle story. It's about two kids that dream something, mm-hmm. and it happened.
Wow.
And it's about them walking through tragedy for something to occur that is really only in storybooks.
Right.
But it really happened, and I saw it. Mm. I saw it happen, and I wrote it in the eighth chapter. Mm. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What's amazing, it's a little bitty story about a couple of boys and a dad and a mom and a bunch of other kids around them, mm-hmm. who took the risk of dreaming something in an everyday world. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's not earth-shattering, but it happened for these boys. And they overcame mm-hmm. by walking through. Mm-hmm. And the amazing thing was, it's like from the movies or something. It's a ninth inning. The kid who didn't get to do it the year before, his little brother dreamed that it could happen for him. Mm-hmm. He applied himself to be with his brother. Mm-hmm. And in the ninth inning, mm-hmm. his brother actually steps up to the plate,
yeah.
and hits the home run, and everything's celebration. They end up losing a couple of days later in the state tournament, and it was the most beautiful thing that I'd ever seen. Most of us think that the most beautiful thing we could ever see is a dream come true, but the most beautiful thing I ever saw was, one, that dream coming true. Mm-hmm. This my son hits the home run, and mm-hmm. his brother helped him get there, and mm-hmm. they dreamed of being together. But the most beautiful thing I ever saw was the perfect loss.
Mm. The perfect loss.
Yeah. They made it to the state tournament. They lost. The whole team goes out to left field. Mm-hmm. They're crying. I turn around and look back at the stands. There are about 200 people standing there. It's dead silent. I look over and wave everyone to come over. Like, come on. Like, it's okay. And a bunch of people have been following these kids who were dreaming something. Mm. Now, some didn't even know anybody was dreaming. Some, it's just baseball. When I get it, it's just baseball. Some saw the underneath story, the back story. Mm-hmm. And there is a great underneath story happening in our world every day. Mm-hmm. You know, there's an underneath story waiting for this gentleman who wrote the letter. So I waved all the people around, and they came around very quietly and stood on the edge of the baseball field. And then they came onto the field, and they're all standing there, and the kids were all out there waiting. And then pitching coach said, you know, my back was to all those people, and I was fine. And then I turned around and saw all of y'all standing there waiting on us to come to you in our pain, our loss. Mm. He said, I lost it. Mm. So I started bawling. Mm. And then the kids started walking towards us. Mm. And we started started clapping. Mm. And we started saying thank you to them. And these kids fell into our arms. Mm. I remember hugging my youngest son. I said, you know, you did well, son. And I said, it's okay. And he said, Dad, I know. We win as a team and we lose as a team. Mm. And my oldest son and he became best friends over a period of time. And when we walked off that baseball field that night, the grief had been spilled onto the hearts of loss. Mm. And we all walked off with it finished. It was finished. And the eighth chapter of this book says, grieving well, given all, brings us to life. Mm. God is there, even on a little old baseball field in a little old town nobody cares about. Mm. And the story is kind of a test. Like, if you read this story in the eighth chapter and you go, oh, that's bull. That's stupid. That's ridiculous. That guy's making too much out of something so small. Well, you know what Jesus did? Mm. He made something out of the one.
Yeah.
He went and got the one.
Yeah.
He left the 99 to go get the one. Mm-hmm. Robert the Bruce.
Yes.
In Braveheart, talked to his father.
Right.
He said, his father said to him, you know, basically, Robert, all men betray. All men lose heart. Mm-hmm. And Robert the Bruce screamed, I don't want to lose heart.
Right.
And he had been instrumental in hundreds of people being killed. Think about the depth of his hopelessness. Mm-hmm. Right. And at the end of the movie, he says, you rode with William Wallace. And he's holding William Wallace's handkerchief from his wife.
Yeah.
And he's bent, but he's still full of heart. And he says, you know, you rode with him. Will you ride with me? I'm not saying I deserve it. I'm not saying I can earn it. I'm just saying that I'm called to it.
Yeah.
I want to live out heart. And I want to live with this man who did more for me than I could ever ask or imagine, kind of a savior man for me.
Yeah.
And my heart cries freedom.
Yeah.
Let's be willing to die for this. Let's be willing to live for this. And that's how we're made.
And you want to be William Wallace.
Absolutely.
Really, we're more like Robert the Bruce.
We are. And Jesus sees us as William Wallace.
Which is beautiful.
And that's how we come to him.
Which is beautiful.
Yeah.
I remember Max, we talk about Max, my son, a lot here too. Yeah. And same kind of thing where he didn't make the basketball team in his school anymore. I'm not ever playing basketball again, Dad. I'm just terrible. And I had to tell him the Michael Jordan story, you know, how Michael Jordan didn't make it until he's like in the 10th grade or whatever, you know.
Yeah.
And so he goes out for the big citywide state teams, you know, and stuff, and the AAU teams, and he makes all those teams, and he ends up playing in front of the guys that, you know, made it on his school team. They go to the state tournament. And you have to know about Max, he's not the best free throw shooter in the world. He's the big dude, you know what I mean? And so they make it all the way through the tournament undefeated, win all seven games. They come down, they're playing their nemesis team for the championship of the state, you know, and stuff. And it's like, I think they're behind by 1 point, and he gets fouled. You know, he steals the ball, goes down, gets fouled, going to the bucket, and there's 5 seconds left on the clock. And he's got 2 free throws.
Yes.
Hits the first one. Boom. Tie score. He could ice the game if he hits the second one, right? And so he stands there, and he just sized it up, and he just hit it. And just like, he came to me afterwards, and I said, how did you do that? They win the state championship. It's awesome, you know, and everything. And he gets MVP, the whole 9 yards, you know what I mean? And he said, I just stood there, and I said, in my heart, I said, Dad. I said, Dad, I said, if we win, I'll praise him. If we lose, I'll praise him.
Amen. Yes.
If I hit this shot, you'll still love me. God will still love me. If I miss the shot, you'll love me and God will love me.
So it's worth the risk because of the love.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Mm. Right.
And he has a dad.
Mm. Sort of.
I mean, it's humbling, but you know what? Both my sons say, I have a dad. And it's humbling, but
it is.
It's like, whoa, we look at him like, what are you doing loving me?
Right.
You
know? Because I know I'm Robert the Bruce.
Yes. Yes.
You know, I've betrayed and I have lost heart and I have let things get to me.
Yes.
And I thank you for being here today. And I thank you for being the guy who goes after the one lost sheep and maybe even breaking some legs and throwing them over your shoulders and bringing them back. You know?
And I hope people will. I don't mean to do a shameless plug, but.
Oh, shame on.
I want people to read The Perfect Loss.
Mm.
I want people to read this book because, guys, we already got the intellect down. We know so much theology and, you know, theology, biology doesn't make any difference. We've got the morality down. We can't live up to what we even plan. We've got the willpower down. Men are sick with willpower, but we've lost heart. This book is about bringing heart. Feel your feelings. Tell the truth. Give it to the process. You know, get you, become you, give you away. It's be, do, have, not do, have, be.
Mm-hmm.
It's like a heart. I'm gonna spend, I believe possibly the rest of my life going after one thing, heart, because rest of it's already done. We got to bring heart back. We need a reformation of men who are Robert the Bruce coming back and reaching out to other men and women, of course.
Mm-hmm.
But we're dying. We're dying.
Mm-hmm.
We need life.
Indeed.
And it's heart that gives us life. So, but thank you for having me here today. And
no, it's been great.
I didn't talk too much. I said some stuff that made sense. But thank you, Nate and David.
Fantastic.
Thanks
with us today has
so
been Chip Dodd on the Pirate Monk podcast. He's an author, a storyteller, a teacher, a counselor. Chip's the founder and the executive director of the Center for Professional Excellence in Nashville, Tennessee. And he also is an author, and he's got two books out, and the latest one is called The Perfect Loss. It's a study on the Beatitudes and the mysterious path that brings us to the treasure of living fully, loving deeply, and leading well. And you can find that at Amazon.com and at SageHillResources.com. We'll be back on the Pirate Monk Podcast.
Every day is so wonderful, and suddenly it's hard to breathe. Now and then I get insecure from all the pain. I'm so ashamed. I am beautiful, no matter what.
Back at the Pirate Monk Podcast from SamsonSociety.org. Nate, did you know that you were beautiful? You just forgot. See, and he gets mad when I call him beautiful. We're here with the beautiful Nate, and you get mad, don't you?
I do.
See,
I
I'm
do.
Just reminding
That's
you
just
that
shame.
You're beautiful.
Okay.
I'm just saying.
All right.
You know?
All right. I'll take it. I'll take it.
But what a wonderful time we had today. And if you just turn off your phone, it would be even better. You know, Reformation of the Heart, off mic, Chip was reminding us that if you take into account the references for heart and take into account the allusions to heart, or synonyms for heart in the Bible. It happens almost 2,000 times, and then things like mind and soul and all the other ones put together are not even half that, you know. So we really need to get to people's hearts. We really need to people to have heart reformations to really understand that there's not a revolution, but a reformation that needs to happen, you know.
Yes.
And I'm just so convinced that God sees stuff differently than we see. And in fact, the guys from Triple X Church, they really are great examples of that. And, you know, they have that thing where they go out and they go to the porn shows all over the country.
As a matter of fact, they're going to be at the Miami porn show the weekend of May 15th.
May 15th.
My darling wife, Allie, is going to go work the booth there at the porn show.
Wow, but not you.
No, I'm not going.
You don't think that would be a good idea?
Nah, probably not a good idea.
Hey, and you have a blog coming up, right?
It will be on Triple X Church.
You're guest blogging?
I believe I'm going to post it this week there and at everymansbattle.com.
And is there a title for that?
The title is Sex Addiction. Sin or sickness?
Sin or sickness. Sin or sickness. I like that. You know what that is, Nate?
What is that?
That's beautiful. We'll see you next week on the Pirate Monk Podcast.
There are people who have let the problems of today lead them to conclude that for them life is not the way. But every problem has an answer, and if yours you cannot find, you should talk it over to him. He'll give you peace of mind. When you feel your life's too hard, just go have a talk with God. Many of us feel we walk along without a friend, never communicating with one who lives within. Forgetting all about the one who never ever let you down, and you can talk to him anytime, he's always around. When you feel your life's too hard, just go have a talk with the world, for solving the problems of all men, women, little boys and girls. When you feel your life's too hard, just go have a talk with God. When you feel your life's too hard, just go have a talk with God. Loads too much too fast.